Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But after repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. This parable of Jesus, it's not in any of the other Gospels, so it's unique, but very important for all who want to be in the kingdom, teaches us very simply that it takes more than talk to be a real Christian. And to get into God's kingdom. Jesus tells about a man that had two sons. He charged them both to go work in his vineyard. One of these sons talked wrong and said he wouldn't go. But actually reconsidered the position and did right and went. The other son gladly agreed to what his daddy wanted him to do, but then actually refused to go. He said the right thing, but did the wrong thing. The first son said the wrong thing and did the right thing. That often happens in religion. So what they said at first did not determine their standing with their Father. That means salvation. That means hope. That means heaven. But it's what they did that made the difference. Jesus contrasted these two different responses to those, on the one hand, of the religious Pharisees, and on the other hand, of the sinful publicans and harlots. Let's look at those two different groups and their response and what Jesus says about where they wound up in eternity. First, the religious Pharisees. We've heard about Pharisees all our life, Sunday school, church. It's very interesting in the Isle of Lewis, when you have a stack of corn gathered up and standing, and it's empty on the inside, just some stalks of corn around it. They call it a Pharisee. And a Pharisee seems to look all right outwardly, like there'd be something to him or to her, but they're empty on the inside. And so that Gaelic expression in the Isle of Lewis, Scotland, says a great deal. The Pharisees were respectable members of the community. They look good. They avoided serious sins for which they could have been criticized publicly. And they went through the outward motions of Judaism at that time, as was expected. And many people stood in awe of these Pharisees, because they were sort of the upper crust. They were given the best seats at the table. The front row of the synagogue was reserved for them. And generally people called them Sir or Rabbi. If they had any family events, it would have been in the equivalent of the front page of the newspaper at that time. But according to Matthew 21, verse 31, they did not really believe. Their hearts were not with the Lord, like that stack of corn in the Isle of Lewis. They were empty. And Jesus uses the test case of how they treated John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ and who called for the baptism of repentance and a change of heart towards God. They essentially refused John the Baptist, and Jesus said they lost everything. Now, Jesus compares the religious Pharisees to the second son. And amazing how different sons or daughters can be in the same family. You can have children that turn out very, very differently. I can remember preaching many, many years ago in Dillon, and some of the people probably changed since then, but I can remember seeing the same family, one or two going out smiling and happy at the word of God, and one or two going out very angry. It was clear from their face. Same family, very different responses to the word of God. Believe me, I have seen it. Well, the second son says the right thing. Some children are inclined to say the right thing, but you have to look a little more closely to see how it turns out. The second son immediately told his father, "Yes, Daddy, I will work in the vineyard as you have instructed. I'll be glad to do it." Maybe his personality was that of wanting to please people. The text doesn't say that, I don't know, but possibly. There's something to be said for wanting to please people. But the downside of it is it can lead easily to insincerity. That you tell people what you know they want to hear, whether you intend to do it or not. I once had a cousin like that of my parents' generation. Not a bad person, but she would tell you anything to make you feel good at the moment. And never did any of it. Her problem was self-centeredness joined to sheer laziness. She wanted your approval, but did not want to put herself out in the family. And so in our family, we still call that the such and such syndrome, except we use her name. It's not a compliment when we say cousin such and such syndrome. It's a bad way to be remembered, and that's how she's still remembered among us. Well, unless you repent of this kind of thing, saying you're going to do something for the Lord and then not doing it, you wind up losing your soul. That's the best thing you'll ever have, is your soul, because it's immortal. It's got to live somewhere after this brief earthly life. And if you lose that, you've lost it all. I think my cousin probably wound up in her later years saved. I hope so. God's the judge. But it's questionable whether or not the Pharisees were actually saved, for in Matthew 21:31, Jesus told them that the prostitutes and the publicans go into the kingdom before you. That is, it was more likely for a prostitute or a cheating, embezzling tax official to get into heaven than for the generality of the Pharisees. To put it simply, the problem of the Pharisees was that they were empty on the inside. God was not in their heart. That makes you empty for all your religious actions outwardly. If God's not in your heart, you're empty. They did not live up to what they said they would do. And that means they really did not believe that they needed to do it, because they weren't sure about God and about what is required to be right with Him. They weren't sure about it. And that was seen when they refused to repent at the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed out their sins. And the psalm says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Only way you and I can ever prosper, dear friend, is by confessing our sin to God, asking to be covered in the blood of Jesus, and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to forsake it. But apparently these Pharisees, of whom Christ was speaking, did not have hearts open to the presence of the Lord. They kept their hearts to themselves. Their concern was the face of man, not the face of God. That's one of the most disastrous things that can happen to a human personality. That your first concern would be the face of man, not the face of God. But when we die, we don't stand before the face of man. We stand before the face of God. And yet you can have a very, very big funeral if you're well known in the community, and yet if your heart was not right with the Lord, even if you're buried in a very expensive casket with a huge crowd around, lowering you into the ground, you lose absolutely everything for the future. Second point. First was the religious Pharisees that were empty. Second is the sinful publicans and harlots. We all know what harlots are, prostitutes. But publican is not a word we use. It would be more like dishonest tax collector. In New Testament times, a tax collector had the authority from the Roman government to charge you extra taxes, which he could then take and put into his own pocket. That's why people despise them. Now, in general, prostitutes or people who embezzle money, which is what these tax collectors were doing at that time, are looked down on among us. We don't like it. We do not think of them as future citizens of God's kingdom. Not in the least. We don't think we'll rub shoulders with them in heaven. But that depends on whether or not they repent of their sins before they die. According to Jesus, if they truly repent of their sins and look to Him, they will be in heaven. I've sometimes wondered, my pastor, Caroline's pastor in Edinburgh, the Reverend James Phillip of Holyrood Abbey Church of Scotland, used to say, we'll probably be surprised at some of the people that are in heaven. And maybe we'll be honest enough to say, I didn't think you'd be here. And some of them may be surprised, actually, that we're there. Who knows? It depends on whether or not we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus before the end of our lifetime. You can't do it after you die. The theory of a second chance is totally against Scripture. It's during this earthly life while you've got your mind. That you need to repent and believe. That's the only way it will be made valid in heaven. And people from terrible places, so-called massage parlors, sex traffickers, and coyotes, as we call them, can indeed inherit eternal life if they sincerely repent of their sins before dying. That's what Jesus says. These people that repented of their sins before they died in these terrible categories started out like the first son mentioned by Jesus. They essentially told God they would not work for Him, that they were not on His side. But somehow God's grace touched them. And they repented and sought to follow the Lord. They had said bad things and they had done bad things, that's for certain. But then they profoundly changed with the Holy Spirit coming inside them. That happens. Wonderfully happens. That's why we have a church. By the way, even if you've had a rotten attitude and have said terrible things, none of it will be held against you if you will sincerely change your mind and start following Jesus. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia or metanoeo, to turn around and go in the other direction. First, you rejected Jesus. And now you want Him above all else. Believe me, I've talked to such people and prayed with such people. In the sight of God, that's all that matters to Him. You've turned. I used to know a man. I guess I found it annoying, but I tried not to show it. And he would come up to me after funerals and say something like, well, you didn't mention, and maybe you didn't know, such and such a bad thing they did such and such years ago. He wanted to put them down because he hadn't received God's grace himself at that time. I think later he did. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said, I have reason to believe they repented. And he didn't like it. Well, that's how prostitutes and embezzlers made it into the kingdom of heaven. They repented. I suppose you'd say your soul, your immortal soul, is the greatest thing God can give you. But maybe the next, and then of course Jesus, and the next greatest thing is repentance. We're told by Peter in one of his sermons in Acts of the Apostles that God hath exalted him a prince and a savior in Israel to grant repentance unto his people. Now, if you and I have repented, don't feel proud of it. I believe I've repented. You still have to keep doing it. It's a gift from Jesus that you have repented. And it doesn't make us superior to people that are out in sin and supposedly enjoying it. It was a gift from the Lord. And we pray others can have this gift. The door of grace is open, no matter what you've done. Prostitutes, embezzlers, liars, cheats, and so forth. Some of the world's worst people are going through this door, having found faith in Jesus. And there's nothing to keep you back from joining these people if that is what you really want. But you've got to want it. To want it enough by faith to take the nail-pierced hands of Jesus and drop some other things behind and not seek to pick them up again. Matthew 21:32 takes us to the heart of the issue. John the Baptist came in the way of righteousness. What does that mean? That means John is teaching God alone can make us righteous. That's why he called for the baptism of repentance. Repenting of my foolish endeavors to commend myself to God and feel that I am righteous and he'll let me in because of me. Realizing that won't work. So the harlots and money cheaters apparently were well aware that they could not make it on their own to be approved by God because of how they'd lived. If you feel like this morning that you cannot make it with God because of what you've done, I'd say you're in a very happy position. You can't save yourself. Who can save you? God can save you through the Lord Jesus Christ if you will look to Him and ask for it. Apparently, the majority of the Pharisees at that time thought they were fine and did not ask for God's grace. They didn't think they needed it. Maybe they thought the trashier people needed it, but not themselves. Now, that's a major problem with today's religious modernists. When I was in seminary many, many years ago, the Southern Presbyterian Church was in the process of going liberal, modernist. And I did battle with them. I didn't enjoy it, but I'm glad I testified. And such people discount the reality of sin, particularly in their own life, and discount the need of the blood of Jesus Christ. They think it's through education, they think it's through culture, and that if there is anything on the other side of death, and some of them are not sure of that, but they figure if there is, they will make it. Because they've been so fine, and that they don't need the forgiveness that comes only through the blood of Jesus. Well, I don't say this with any pleasure. Believe me, I don't. But they will find out one split second after physical death how wrong they were and then it's too late and they've lost everything forevermore. Let's go back to the second son who told his father he would do right. He'd do what he said. Wanted to please his daddy. Well, that's not always wrong if you carry through with it. But instead, he lived to please himself. Not his father. He cared nothing really for his father. And at last, from this text, the way I read it, it doesn't give us all the information we might like, but we can compare other similar texts to it. He must have died in his own sins. And if so, and I can't be sure that's the case with him, he lost absolutely everything, and he was a person very interested in pleasure. I fear that many evangelical Protestant churches, and I'm very much an evangelical and very much Protestant, no doubt about that, but I fear that we have a weakness. Every church has weaknesses. We have ours. And one of our major weaknesses is to make it easy for people to offer a confession of saving faith without it meaning much. Many people are now in their 50s, 60s, and 70s who seem to be in the broad way leading to destruction falsely comfort themselves by harking back to some kind of action they made when they were a teenager. Maybe they walked in front of the church. Maybe they were baptized, joined the church. Maybe they testified. And nothing wrong with any of that. I'm not in the least speaking against it. And I'll gladly grant you that if you sincerely confess faith in Christ when you're 11, 12, or 13 years old, you're definitely saved forevermore. That's for certain. But if the rest of your life, since you were 12 or 13, say you were brought up in a church family, has been totally out of line with your childhood profession, then something has been seriously wrong all these years, and that's a matter people need to consider. I used to know a minister from the mountains, and not a sophisticated man, but a godly man. And he said something that people often resented. He would say, "How is it with your soul?" What do you mean? Is Christ first in your life or not? That's what he meant, and it was resented. I was glad to tell him how it was with my soul. It is well with my soul. Because I'm relying on Jesus. But the second son told the father he'd go and do whatever he wanted to, but he did not do it. Well, let me end with a word of grace. Even if your life has been a lie, even if you've kept Christ out of your heart, even if you've been living a double life, that is, you wanted to seem religiously respectable but did not want to follow Jesus at all closely. What a terrible position you're in. But it could be different. It could be different. It could become different immediately. It's not all that hard. Although in a sense, Jesus gives you everything and he has a right to demand everything. He gives you all he has and does for sinners to make them right. And he wants what you've got and what you could do to be laid at his feet. It's, to say the least, a very fair exchange, isn't it? Well, if I didn't think I was right with God through Jesus, I would get down on my knees somewhere and confess my falsehood and sins to Jesus, including an empty profession of faith. And I would ask him to cover me with the blood of Calvary. Tell him that you're now available to him for the first time for whatever he wants you to do. And whatever he wants to do with you, tell him you're his. Say, Lord, I'm not much, but for all that, I'm yours. You use broken things, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. He spoke through Balaam's donkey. And he's ready to use you if you bring what little you've got to him. How much you've got is not the issue. I had us to sing that hymn, which I like, obviously. Our talents may be few. These may be small. But unto him is due our best, our all. Number of talents you've got, it's not your business. And who can judge? Some of you may have 5, 3, 1, I don't know. Who knows? We don't need to know. All of us feel somebody has more talents than we do. That's okay. But that's not the issue. It's what you're doing, whatever he gave you. It's his business how much he gave you. Intellect, physical, body, connections, education, culture, and family, and all these things. God gave you that. You didn't tell him which family you wanted to be born into, nor how high an intelligent quotient you'd like to have. He took care of that. Now he wants you to give back whatever you have to him so that he can use it for his honor and his glory. And say, Lord, I don't know exactly what I've got, but I would like you to have it the rest of my time down here. I don't know if you had it in the past. I was thinking about myself too much and how I could get somewhere. I repent of that. Now I want you to take hold of me and guide me in the direction I should go, that Jesus would be pleased. And the Lord will surprise you with his grace and with his love and do for you things you could never imagine how wonderful they would be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.